You may depart. If you want to. Even if you don't, I don't know. So last night, feeling a need to pad the number of points we have in the worldwide nerd cred race, Grant and I went down to OMSI and watched the first two most recent Star Trek movies in the theater down there, which was awesome, by the way. Movies are well worth seeing in theater if you can. But in the middle of them, there was this gap between the two movies, and we got to talking, and I was telling Grant, you know, I thought by the time I was this age that I would be able to go, like, fly to space on vacation. Like, when I was a kid, you know, that seemed like a reasonable thing to have happened by the time I was grown up. And instead, all of the brain power that could have made that happen is instead occupied making it easier to watch cat videos on our phones. Who knew? But for all the people that really wanted cat videos, man, we made it happen. That really didn't have much to do with anything, but it was a good intro. No, things that you think are going to happen in your life are obviously don't always turn out quite the way you expect. I thought when I was a kid that we'd have flying cars and that I'd be able to go to the moon for my vacation, and it didn't turn out that way. Now, ultimately, not that big a deal. I'm still hopeful by the time I'm like 65 and retired, moon tourism will be a thing. Could happen. But there are things that we expect to happen in our lives that when they don't, are a big deal and create a lot of havoc inside of us. When I was reading this section of scripture, it kept pulling me back to the start of the chapter and the annunciation of John's birth in the temple to Zechariah. And one of the themes that goes on throughout scripture is this idea of generally a father who, or a man who has not had a child, who is told they're going to have a child. Zechariah is certainly not the first example, but he's the one starting the New Testament. He goes back to Abraham, and in a way back to Adam, with the birth of Seth. But it's a theme in scripture that often gets brought up. And I think one of the reasons it's brought up so often is that it's very real. It's very real for a lot of guys. There was a lot of things I expected to happen in my life that haven't happened. Space tourism is one of them. But being married, having children, a fulfilling job, all the things that I thought were going to happen didn't all turn out quite the way I thought. And it's an awkward position to acknowledge that and say, yeah, that's not the way it turned out, and it sucks, and it hurts. Now, that doesn't mean that the future can't be good, but when I was probably the worst moment for me in this particular story is I was a couple years ago when I was diagnosed with testicular cancer. I didn't know what that diagnosis meant for me having kids in the future, and it was unbelievably devastating to think that there was even a possibility that that couldn't happen anymore. Turns out that's not the case. Can't still have kids, but which was a huge relief. But at the time, it was just crushing. Just this crushing depression that was so hard to handle. And I think it reveals something about Zechariah and why he doubted in the temple. That feeling revealed something to me about it. Because when you think about Zechariah in the temple, you think, well, this guy is in the temple, for one thing, offering incense to God, and an angel shows up and says you're going to have a child, and he doubts it. Like, you're in the temple, and an angel showed up and told you this is going to happen. Like, in what world do you doubt that that's true? Well, the world in which you doubt that's true is the world of a person who's hoped for that their whole life and is just like, don't tell me that if you're not sure. Don't tell me, don't give me hope for that unless it's real. Because it's really painful when you start to have hope and then you lose it. And it's not real. And it's not true. So I think Zechariah has, I gained a lot of sympathy for Zechariah when I was studying this and thinking about it. And then I realized, you know, That's the small story with Zechariah. There's also a big story. Because Zechariah was a priest, and he was in the temple. Am I just duplicating what Dan said 2 weeks ago? I just have this feeling I might be.
Yeah, absolutely. Word for word.
Okay, good. Zechariah was a priest in the temple, standing in for the nation of Israel. And there's this annunciation of hope to the people of Israel. And if there's any people group on the face of the planet who has a right to doubt it when somebody says something good is going to happen, it's the Jews. The most abused people group in history, and not close, is the Jews. They have had more opportunities for hope to be placed in front of them and to have it dashed than anyone else. Their recent history at the time with Zechariah was this remarkable, incredible story of the Maccabeans, which we generally skip over in church, but the Maccabeans who managed to throw off a government and set up their own kingdom. And it was amazing. Like, there's miraculous things that God alone could be responsible for these things, and then they just get walloped by the Romans. I mean, how many times do you, as the Jewish people, do you, like, continue? How many times do you have to be smashed and beat down before you just don't want to believe anymore that your freedom as a nation is possible, that the Messiah is really coming, that God can fulfill his promises? So I think it explains a lot about how ultimately the Jews end up responding to both John and to Jesus, that their experience was rough, and they had deep emotional issues. If anybody can have trust issues, it's the Jews. They get to have trust issues. And it seems like Zechariah, you know, I'm reading into this a lot, but I think that Zechariah had trust issues. He's an old man, he'd wanted a child, and it wasn't happening. And then an angel shows up and says, "You're going to have a son." And he goes, "Oh, really? Like, how do I know that's true? Because I got a lot of doubts." And then, of course, we know it does happen. He's struck dumb, so he can't talk. But he comes out of the temple, and the scripture actually says that the assembly of Israel is there. Like, he was ministering in the temple with this group outside. And he comes out and can't talk. So everyone's like, "Oh, he was in the temple and now he can't speak. God must have spoken to him." Interesting piece of reasoning. Not sure how that works, but. And we know that Zechariah then goes back, and you have Mary comes and visits Elizabeth, which is what we talked about last week. And there's the annunciation of Christ's birth. So this other announcement of a savior happens, and then you come to this, which is when John is actually born. And you run into the same issues. They're a little different, but this is still not what Zechariah expected. So Zechariah had at first wanted a son. Well, very likely he thought, "Well, I'll have a son and I'll raise him to be a priest like me. And maybe I'll name him Zechariah, or whatever his father's name was, or whatever." You know, he had expectations of what his child would be. He thought, "Well, this is what you do. This is what my father did, and this is what I do." But it didn't turn out that way. You know, as all of their friends and family are surrounding them at the naming of their child, and they're saying, "Oh, well, we should name him after his father, or some other family name, possibly." And Zechariah and Elizabeth say, no, that's not what we're doing. Now, when I read this, I think, you know, if Zechariah and Elizabeth had just had a child without this crazy angelic annunciation of the child, or if Zechariah had not had any trust issues, had just been like, "Sure, yep, let's do it. Kids, woo! In my 60s, whatever. I don't know. I don't know how old he was. I kind of imagine him as being pretty old. Would this have stuck as well if he hadn't spent 6 months unable to talk? If he hadn't had to process internally without speaking it out, "Okay, this is going to happen, and this kid's going to be different. It's not what I expected. So Zechariah still doesn't get what he expects out of his son. Now, what he does get, and this is something Jesus says later, is the greatest human who ever lived. Like, let that sink in for a second. Jesus says that there is no greater person ever born naturally on earth greater than John. He's the pinnacle of humanity, aside from Jesus himself, who gets bonus points for being God, too. So I don't think Zechariah thought that he was getting a son like John. Because John turns out, frankly, John turns out weird. Like, I mean, when you look at what John's ministry looks like, he is not what you would naturally come to the conclusion of, this is the greatest man who's ever lived. I mean, he lived in the wilderness, wore wild animal skins, and ate locusts and honey. So eating bugs, it's good. Makes you the greatest. No, that's how it works. He's not what you expected. It's not what anyone would have expected from, and it's certainly not what, I'm guessing it's not what anyone hopes for their child. Like, I really hope when I have a kid that they live in the wilderness and eat bugs.
Honey.
Yeah. Now, honey's fine, but, you know, locusts. I mean, it's fine. If you're into that, eat locusts. But it's not what they expected, but that's what he got. And because I think he had this period of acknowledging, yes, this is miraculous, and yes, this is out of the ordinary, and yes, this is crazy, he's able to accept, yes, my son's going to be different. And then he gives us this prophecy of, hey, this prophecy ends up also being about Jesus, really. Saying, look, we've got, it's actually the next one, but praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people, sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now they will be saved from their enemies and all who hate us. Now that verse stuck out to me when I read it. Because again, if you're a Jew, and you're reading this then, or honestly, if you're reading this now, do you really believe it? The emotional issues that come from being threatened, or failure, or loss, or all the things you hope for not happening, those didn't go away in the first century. Not for the Jewish people, and not for us. Not as an individual, when you deeply want something and it keeps not happening. Not as a community. That when you want something a lot, and you feel threatened, or you feel like you'll never achieve it, or you feel like this is my destiny, this is what I saw when I grew up, and this is the example I saw, and then now I can't have it. It eats away at you. It does something inside of your soul. And it makes it very hard to believe that you'll be saved from all your enemies and all who hate you. It can be hard to believe that you can get the salvation that's promised. And I think that one of the most offensive things about the gospel is that it flies in the face of people who have lost and hurt and don't want to believe that they can actually be saved. So Zechariah gets this prophecy, and he talks about salvation, and then he talks about his own son, saying, you will be a prophet of the Most High, and you'll prepare the way. And then his son turns out weird and lives in the wilderness. And I wonder sometimes about, as John was growing up, was he always running off to the wilderness to, you know, to put on skins? Like, what was, you know, we don't know these things, but I'm curious about the upbringing of people like John and Jesus. Like, what were they doing? Were they like, every once in a while just blurting out really profound things, or were they really hard to deal with? Like, was John from the get-go saying, repent? 5-year-old John, but I don't know.
Building sandwich boards?
Yeah. Is he running around telling people that like repent and be baptized? And people are like, what? What are you talking about? But that's not, it's not what Zechariah expected, but it is what he got. And it was better, in retrospect now, looking back on it, than what he ever could have expected. Because salvation did come to his people. And John did prepare the way for his cousin Jesus, who was the Lamb of God and the sacrifice and all of the things that the Jews had wanted. But because of their, I think largely because of their experiences and their inability to see where God was going with this, they rejected him. Because they wanted an identity that they had discovered themselves. The Jewish people in the first century were heavily invested, particularly the Pharisees, but also the Sadducees and some of the other leaders there, were heavily invested in their process. This is how we do it. We go to the temple, we do these sacrifices, you follow these rules, you follow this process if you break the rules. We have all of these other rules around those rules. We have a process. And this process is what we're all about. And Jesus showed up, and he threw a wrench in the works. I'm always reminded when I think about Jesus of the quote from Shane Claiborne, who he said that, "I knew exactly who I was till I ran into Jesus, and that guy messed me up." You know, Jesus does not leave any part of you alone. You know, what Zechariah thought was going to be his identity as a father was not what ended up being his identity as a father. I think one of the great lessons to be learned from this first part of the book of Luke, and really just this story of not getting what we expect from God, is to look at ourselves and say, what thing do I expect that's making me doubt? Do I expect failure? Do I expect to, like in Zechariah's case, he was an old man, he expected not to have a son anymore, he'd given up on it. That are we expecting that God can't do this? Or are we expecting our process to be more important than what God is doing? What piece of our identity are we hanging on to that doesn't let us see what God's about? Because when it comes to God and our identity, this is hobby horse for me, so I'm just going with it. But I'm forewarning you, it's hobby horse issue. When it comes to identity, it's really easy to think, well, God made me this way, so this is what I'm about. But the truth is, God made you to be better than you think you are. In every way, shape, and form. And it's only when all of those things go on the altar, and I'm talking about sexual identity, gender identity, racial identity, socioeconomic status, what you think you're good at, who you think you are, everything about you is supposed to be better than you think it is and different than you think it is. Because God doesn't leave people alone. God did not leave the Jewish people alone in their first century process. He actually went in and sort of scraped it all out and remolded it and put it back, and it looked completely different when he was done. And that's how it's supposed to be for all of us. That's how it was for Zechariah. Zechariah heard this prophecy about having a son, heard an annunciation from an angel about having a son, went mute for 6 months, don't think that was on his agenda, and then when he came out of that, all of a sudden, he was prophesying about the salvation of his people. Went completely next level. So as we go through life, I think it's very easy to forget that all of those things inside of us that we hang on to, many of them sharply negative, like my experiences have not, of where I am in life right now, are not at all what I thought they would be 15 years ago. It's funny that there's some people here that knew me 15 years ago, who I didn't expect. But what I thought my life would be 15 years ago looks nothing like it is now. But you know what? As much as it's not what I expected, I think it's a lot better than I ever would have thought. Especially if you look at the story that took me to get here. Cheers. So I think that's the lesson that I'm going to leave you with today, is understand that what God has planned for you is better than what you see in yourself. It's bigger than what you see in yourself. Now, not all of us will get to be Zechariah and be, you know, the father of the greatest man who ever lived. In fact, I think by definition, he's the only one who gets to be that. But there's great things God has planned for us that are so far outside of our experience that there's just no way to predict what they are. And if you get stuck on discovering who you are now and living into that, you may miss what God wants you to be. Like that train. Time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the things that you have done, both in history, and like in this story that we read, and in the lives of the people sitting here. And I thank you for the things you're going to do that we could never see and could never expect, and that will change us in ways that we would never have predicted. In Jesus' name, amen.